All right. Well, good morning. It is good to be back at MCC. We feel like it's kind of a homecoming. We've been gone for about a month. And just so you know, while we were gone, we got a chance to be in Niger, Africa for a little while. And that was incredible. And for those of you who have been, I don't need to explain it to you. But for those of you who have not been to Niger yet, and I'm going to say yet because I'm just going to expect that you're going to go at some point with one of our teams. But we had a phenomenal time. And it was just super inspiring to see all that God is doing in Niger. And yeah, so it was amazing. And then went to Israel for several days too. And that was also incredible. And so I'll be talking about that a little bit this morning, just a little bit, not too much, but it was an incredible time though, and so thank you for allowing us to go. Thank you to our pastors over the last few weeks who have spoken and given messages that were phenomenal. So Pastor Dwayne, Joseph, Aaron did a phenomenal job, and so thankful for them. And then one last thank you, Pastor Mitch, I think he just walked out, but our new executive pastor is just kind of doing all the details. And so he's been phenomenal, and we're excited about that as well. So you guys ready to get in the Word of God this morning? If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and pull that out. If you're taking notes, take some notes. We're going to kind of move through some things pretty quickly this morning. I do want to start with one quick verse as kind of our launch-off verse in week four of this series called God of Miracles. Psalm 77, verse 13 and 14 says this, "Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs what? Miracles. You display your power among your people." Now, I heard just recently actually a great story, kind of a power story here at MCC. And so Cynthia's down here toward the front. I'm gonna kind of pick on her for a second, but she was several weeks ago in the ER on a Sunday morning and had been diagnosed with pneumonia in her right lung, so lots of fluid and lots of pain, very painful. Came in on that Sunday morning to church before the 11 o'clock service. Misty Benz, one of her good friends, brought her to the prayer team. They began to pray over her. And after about 20 minutes, what had been filled with fluid and all the kind of rattling that happens, like they could hear it and feel it and all that, it began to dissipate. And so in 20 minutes of healing, she was completely healed. Went back the next day to the doctor, no pneumonia in her lungs at all. Praise God. One of those who told me the story said that she was praying behind Cynthia during that time of prayer and could hear and feel the rattling in her lungs. But then in the service, they started kind of worship time, and she said that they came to that song we sang this morning called Gratitude, and they began to sing that part of the song out where they say, we say, "Come on, my soul, don't you get quiet on me. Lift up your song because you have a lion inside of your lungs." And she looked over and Cynthia's got both hands in the air and she's worshiping with all of her might, having been completely healed by the power of Jesus. Amen? That's a good story. Praise God. We serve a miracle-working God. We're believing next Sunday morning we're going to see dozens of miracles in-house. Amen? Not just the kind that are physical and miraculous, those are wonderful things, but also the best miracle of all, which is people coming to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're believing on Easter Sunday morning, we're gonna have dozens of people come to faith in Christ, that we're gonna celebrate new life with them as we talk about the new life that Jesus offers because of the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection. Amen? And so it's going to be an incredible Sunday morning. I want to encourage you, Mitch already said it, but I want to just kind of reiterate, hey, make sure that you don't come alone on Easter. Come to whatever service is best for your guest, but invite your neighbors, your coworkers, your family. Be here on Easter with somebody else. And this is why. Because Easter, kind of unlike any other day of the year, this is a great day for the one. When Jesus described himself as a shepherd, he talked about himself being like the shepherd who would leave the 99 who were already in-house and find the one who was yet to come. And so this is a great Sunday to invite your one. It's your neighbor, it's your coworker, it's your family, it's somebody you know right now, and maybe even right now God's beginning to put that person on your heart. That's the one that Jesus is after, and he's put you in their life for this reason. He wants to find that one. He's not content if they live and die and spend eternity in hell. He wants them to come to faith in Christ. And so Easter, unlike any other Sunday of the year, is a great day to invite the one. And so we're believing that many people will come. We're believing for 2,000 plus, which is pretty awesome. Yeah. Right? It's going to be an incredible miracle there. But also for many of those who will come in and come to faith in Christ. Amen. Praise God. All right, we've been in this season called God of Miracles, talking about the miracles of Jesus and kind of going through several of the kind of key highlight miracles. You know, in his ministry, he did nearly 40 miracles that are recorded in Scripture, 17 that are physical healings, 3 that are resurrections from the dead, some great miracles. In John 21, John would record, he said, if we recorded every miracle that he did, there would not be enough books in the world to contain all of them. And so we know that he did many things beyond what were even recorded in the Gospels. And so many miracles, so many wonderful stories. But I want to talk to you today about a miracle that involves one of my favorite characters in Scripture. It's a guy named Peter. Now, I love Peter. Peter was a verbal processor. Amen? Any other ones in the house at all? Yeah, I think so. I'm one of those for sure. Peter, always kind of a ready, shoot, aim kind of guy, always jumping out quickly. But Peter has some really phenomenal highlights in his life. He's the guy who walked on water with Jesus, right? Big moment, incredible moment. He's the guy who was part of the inner circle with James and John. So those three were kind of Jesus' best friends, his inner circle that got to be at places like the Mount of Transfiguration and even in the garden we'll see tonight. They were kind of the inner circle, the best friends of Jesus. He was the guy who, when the church began, he became the dominant leader in the early church. He was the guy that everyone was looking to. He's the guy in Acts 2 who will preach the first sermon ever in the church and see 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. In the next chapter, Acts 3, he'll be the guy who does the first miracle in the early church when he's at the gate beautiful and tells that man, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In Acts chapter 10, he'll be the guy who speaks first to Gentiles about Jesus and sees Cornelius and all of his household come to faith in Christ. In Acts 12, he'll escape from prison miraculously when the angel leads him out of prison. And then at the end of his life, he will give his life, tradition says, being crucified, not upright, but upside down, believing he's unworthy to be crucified in the same way that Christ was. This is Peter's life and so many dozens of incredible highlight moments. But the last miracle of Jesus that involves Peter is at Peter's absolute lowest moment. It's not a highlight, it's a low light. It's probably the worst moment, the worst night of Peter's life. It happens the night that Jesus Christ will be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter is there to witness it all. And so that's where we're going to be today. I want to give you a little bit of context of what's been happening. So on the screen behind me, you can see the map of Jerusalem at about 4 BC. The night will start on the bottom left of the screen in the upper room. And in this moment, Jesus will be teaching the disciples. He'll wash their feet and say, hey, this is how I'm going to treat you. I want you to treat one another in the same way. I want you to serve one another. He'll pull out the bread and the cup, and he'll say, I have a new covenant to give to you today, one in my blood. And he'll begin to introduce the idea of his crucifixion and what he's going to do for his followers. In that time, he'll be teaching. At one point, Judas will get up from the table, and he'll leave the room, heading toward the religious leaders where he'll betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. All this is happening. Jesus will make some big statements like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He'll talk about the Holy Spirit who's yet to come. He'll do all this stuff in that kind of discourse happening around the table. They're gonna leave the room at that point, and they'll walk up through the city, and they're gonna head out the eastern gate of the city toward your right in the middle of the screen. They're going to leave the eastern gate toward the Mount of Olives, where he would often go and pray and even minister. They're going to head to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the arrow is pointing up on the top right there. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is where the last moments that Peter will be with Jesus before the crucifixion will happen. It's in this place. Now, one thing I didn't say about Peter is this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it tells us that Peter spent time with John Mark at the end of his life. Now, what we know, beyond most doubt, is that Peter, that Mark will write down Peter's eyewitness account of all these events. And what you know as the Gospel of Mark is really, you could say, the Gospel of Peter. Amen. It's Peter's eyewitness account of what happened in the life and ministry of Christ. And so that's the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to read first from Mark's Gospel. This is Peter's account. And then we're going to move toward, we're going to be in Luke a little bit and then Matthew a little bit. And this is why. In the Bible, we use the term the harmony of the Gospels to describe this. There are four different guys who write about the life of Christ, but all of them do so from their own perspectives and from their own eyewitness accounts. And so each of them have details that the others do not have. And so we're going to look at the same story, the same passage, using this idea of the harmony of the Gospels to bring a fuller picture of what's happening this last night of Jesus before the crucifixion. You guys ready? If you got a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. And again, I want you to consider this as Peter's eyewitness account of what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that Jesus is betrayed and then arrested. Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read a couple passages that are kind of long, so hang with me. Verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John, that inner circle, along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, probably a few yards, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit, Peter, is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them again sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Verse 41, returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." All right, I want us to put ourselves in this moment with Peter and James and John, with the other disciples. I want us to kind of think of ourselves today in the Garden of Gethsemane at this moment. This is probably the scariest moment of Peter's life. I want to describe it to you because I want you to think of Jesus bringing Peter, James, and John in closer with him into the garden. He's praying on the side somewhere, probably within a few yards of them. This is why I know this, because Peter can hear the prayer of Jesus. So while the others are a ways away, Peter, James, and John come in closer. And as Peter sits there, lies there, whatever he's doing, he's listening to the prayer of Jesus. "Father, if it be your will, let this cup, the cup of your wrath, pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will it, but as you will." He's hearing Jesus pray in agony in the garden. Now, as he falls asleep, Jesus will see the torches of Roman soldiers coming from a few hundred yards away. They're going to leave Jerusalem in the Eastern Gate, and they're going to walk down into the valley. They're going to pass this little creek called the Kidron Creek there, Kidron River, and they're going to pass up the valley and come up the other side toward the garden on the Mount of Olives. It's only a few hundred yards. So certainly Jesus hears and sees the Roman soldiers coming as they leave the city a few hundred yards away. He can hear their armor clanking as they come. Meanwhile, Peter, James, John, and the others are all doing what? They're sleeping. They're all sleeping. And then finally, the third time, he'll come to Peter and James and John. He'll say, "Simon, get up. The hour is here. My betrayer is here." And what he's saying is, they're in the garden now. So I want you to imagine yourself in Peter's shoes. When he wakes up this third time, he wakes to the sound of armor clinking into the garden and torches lighting up that area that had been dark. It has got to be one of the scariest moments of Peter's entire life. And this is the way he wakes. The next part we're going to look at is in the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke's account of this moment. Luke 22 is where we're going to be. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with swords?" And one of them even struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. The last miracle before the crucifixion. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." Verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. This is Caiaphas. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Think about it. Jesus turns from wherever he's at, whatever he's walking through in this moment right here. He turns as the rooster crows and looks at Peter and Peter at him. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. I want you to think about this last miracle of Jesus. And I want you to consider, what is the purpose of that miracle? Why heal his enemy's ear? One who had come to arrest him. One who had come to condemn him to death. One who was there to make sure the next day he'd be crucified on a Roman cross. Why heal that man's ear? Only one reason. It was to save Peter's life. In this moment, had Peter been arrested along with Jesus, tried and convicted of striking this man and cutting off his ear, it's possible the next day that he would have been hanging alongside Jesus on a cross. Amen. That he also would have been killed. And so in this moment, Jesus takes care of what Peter just messed up. He heals the man's ear. He removes the evidence of the crime and says, "Peter, stop. We're done with that." And Peter and the others, we know from John, they all run away. So here's the key takeaway. Did Peter deserve this miracle on this night? Think about it. I would say no. Of all nights, this is not the one that Peter deserved a miracle to save his behind. This is Peter's absolute worst night of his life. And we're going to talk about it a little bit. But here's the key takeaway. You and I, when it comes to the miraculous power of God working in our lives, you and I are never worthy of a miracle. Amen. Never. We often speak about things like prayer and faith and persevering in prayer. We speak about the prayer of righteous people availing much. And certainly all those things are very important. But if we're not careful, we can put the miraculous into a box and we can make a formula out of it and say, if you do these things, then you will receive these things. from God. But the miraculous is never bound to a formula. And the bottom line is this: you and I never deserve it. And even on our best day, we do not deserve the mercies of God. Amen? All we deserve is the wrath of God. That cup should have been ours. We deserve that. But Jesus said, I will take that cup for you. I will drink the wrath of God in your place. The mercy of God is absolutely required for every miracle that you and I receive. And here's why this is so important. If you believe that you have to be good to receive a miracle, you'll never pray for one. If you believe that you have to measure up in some way to be worthy of a miracle, you will never believe for one, and you will probably never receive one, because you will believe it's up to you through the work. And the reality is Christ already did all the work. Amen? It's the goodness, it's the mercy of God that gives you miracles in your life. It is not because you earned it. And this is why Peter's miracle, the last one right here on this night, I think is so important. And this is what I want to do. I'm going to walk through Peter's night, and I want to describe for you what Peter does or does not do. And I want to see if we can relate to Peter in Peter's three big moments of his miracle night. The three big moments of Peter's miracle night. Because you may not really connect with the Peter that walked on water. You may not identify with that guy, but you might identify with Peter on the night that Jesus was arrested in the garden. So I want to go back a few hours, and I want to start at the table. I want to start at the Last Supper, when Christ is talking to them about what's getting ready to happen. Because in chapter 26 of Matthew, is where we're going to be. And this is Peter's first like big moment of the night. And I want you to see it. Verse 31, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Listen to Peter's big moment right here. Peter replied, even if all these guys fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me, not once, not twice, but three times. But Peter declared even more emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the disciples said the same. This is Peter's first big moment. And this is what I want you to see. Does Peter fulfill this promise? No, he doesn't. Peter was the disciple who broke big promises. And maybe you can relate to this guy. Many times in our life, many disciples, like you and me, and I've done it so we can all be on the same page here, right? We make big promises to God. In kind of zealous moments, you know, like maybe you're in a worship time like we were having earlier, and you're talking about, you know, you're so excited about all that God has done, and you're making statements like, God, I will never walk away from you, or I'll go anywhere you call me to go, or I'll give anything you call me to give. I will do whatever you call me to do. But you find yourself maybe days, weeks, months down the road, and you find yourself breaking promises that you swore you'd never break to Jesus. Maybe yours sounds like this: Jesus, I'll never do that again. Yeah? Anyone been there? God, I'll never do that again. That I sinned, I made a mistake, I transgressed your law, I'll never do that again. And you find yourself going back to that same thing, that same pattern, that same sin, that same whatever it is, again, maybe months down the road, but you find yourself failing Jesus in the same ways you did before and promised you never would again. Amen. Now listen, why is this important? Because if you believe that your miracle is a result of your faithfulness to keep all your promises to Jesus, you'll never pray for a miracle. Because you and I have all broken promises we made to Jesus. Can we say amen? We've all been there. And so if you've broken promises you made, if you've been like Peter in this moment, I'll never forsake you. Even if everybody else does, you're so full of yourself and your pride and you can do this, you have the grit. But the reality is you don't. And when you fail, if you believe that your miracle is contingent on your obedience to be faithful to your promise, you may never ask, you may never believe for, and you may never be able to receive in faith what God wants to do in your life. Amen? All right, second big moment of Peter's night is when Peter's in the garden and dozes off. Second big moment of Peter's night is that we identify with him in these passages. And I want you to think about Mark 14's account. Now again, this is whose account? Who? Peter. This is Peter's account of what happened that night. And I want you to think about it carefully, what happened. When Peter falls asleep, he says that when he woke up to this sound, Simon, Simon, are you sleeping? I want you to consider why Peter recorded that moment specifically. Why did he record exactly how Jesus wakes him up? What does he not call him? Peter. He calls him Simon. Why? Remember, Simon Peter's name was Simon, right? That was his name. And if you know the Gospels, you might know this, that there was a moment when Jesus asked the disciples, hey, who do men say that I am? And they all said, well, like Elijah or John the Baptist or whatever. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter makes this massive, bold, Spirit-led statement. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says back to him, he says, Peter, or he says, Simon, he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Holy Spirit gave this to you. And then he says, from now on, your name is going to be what? Peter. And on this rock, this statement of faith, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So in that moment, Jesus says, your new identity is a rock. Your new identity is something different than you've been before. So when Jesus says, Simon, Simon, what's he saying? He's saying, you look a lot like you used to look. You don't look like the man who spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. He's saying, Peter, you've gone back to something. Amen. So I want you to think about Peter. He's dictating this word to Mark as he writes it down. Peter lacked the discipline to fulfill in this moment the calling that Christ had given him. It was a moment of absolute failure. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself dozing off spiritually? Amen. Ever find yourself like in life just becoming complacent, lacking discipline, like you rarely read your Bible? You rarely pray, like you barely even get here on a Sunday morning, and your relationship with God has kind of become this like shallow, anemic, powerless ritual that you're walking through, but it lacks the life, it lacks the vitality, because you lack the discipline to stay awake spiritually. Anybody else besides me have these kind of seasons in life? Yeah. Okay, so why is this moment important in the story? Because you may believe that miracles are only given to those who are awake and alive to Jesus all the time. And when it comes time to pray for a miracle, to believe for a miracle, to ask for a miracle, your posture may be this: God, I'm so sorry that I haven't prayed and I haven't read my Bible and I haven't been in church and I've only given 2% instead of 10. I'm so, right? Anyone been there? Okay, I got a few in the house that are like me. You've had that moment where it was time to pray for the miracle, but what you did was just say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Here's the deal, God knows you're sorry. He knows that. He did something about that for you. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. He took care of that for you. And this is so important because if it comes time to ask for a miracle and all you can do is say, God, I'm so sorry that I haven't measured up and done all these things and I've been asleep and I haven't been awake to you. I haven't been thinking about you. I've done all these things wrong and now I can't even believe or receive a miracle because I feel like I'm not good enough for it. If you believe that it depends on your discipline, you will never receive a miracle. You're never gonna hit that bar. You're not gonna do it. And so how do you receive miracles? It's by God's grace and mercy and love, his goodness, his kindness toward you. So that was number two in Peter's big moments. Number three happens shortly after the arrest, or at the arrest. It's when Peter runs away. Matthew 26 says that all the disciples ran away. And so we know that Peter ran away. Later on, he came back and he followed Jesus kind of a ways off and kind of followed through the trial. He was there close by in the courts, but he ran away at first. Have you ever ran from God? Yeah? Maybe even more importantly, have you ever ran towards sin? Amen. Like you weren't just like ditching Jesus, you were like running towards something Jesus hates. Anyone been there? You're running from God. You're running towards sin. Maybe instead of that, maybe it's more like just faith became hard for you. Maybe you were walking with Christ and you were loving Jesus and then trials came. Things began to get hard. Maybe your family didn't like it. Maybe they even persecuted you or said things about you. Maybe you were embarrassed at work about Jesus or whatever it may be. But you found yourself, when faith got hard, you found yourself running away from Jesus instead of walking in faithfulness with Christ. Now, why is it important to have this in the story on Peter's miracle night? Because if you believe that miracles are only for those who stay consistent, who never walk away, who never run away, who never have a bad season or a bad month or a bad week even, if you believe miracles don't happen for the kids who run from their father's house like prodigals, then when you come back, you'll never receive what God has for you. Y'all with me? Here's the truth. If that was the case, we're all disqualified from receiving a miracle. Amen. We've all had those seasons. We've all had those weeks. We've all had those moments where we walked away from Jesus. We might have still had faith, but we weren't living for Christ. In the mercy of God, we might have gone to heaven had we died in that moment. But if we're honest, we'd say, you know what? I was running in that season from Christ. All right. So what does Jesus do for Peter? And what does he do for you and I? When we're promise breakers, when we're dozing off spiritually, when we're running away from Christ and his purposes for our life, what does he do? Well, that night, he'd be arrested. The next day, he would fulfill a promise that he made thousands of years before, and he would give his life for us. Amen? Instead of dozing off like Peter and John and James and all the others, the next day he would be awake and alive to the purposes of his Father. And he would go to a Roman cross and he would give his life in agony for the sin that they and we committed. Amen? Number three, that night in the garden, he would say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Instead of running away from the purposes of God, he would run toward the purposes of God and he would give his life in our place. Listen, this is what Jesus does for promise breakers. It's what he does for those who are lazy and asleep spiritually. It's what he does for those who have run away and even forsaken the call and purposes of God. This is our Jesus. This is what he does for you and I, not on our best day. And this is so important. On your worst day, this is what Christ did. While you were far away from God, lost in your sin, he drank the cup that you deserved to drink, that I deserved to drink. It was the cup of God's wrath. You and I deserved it. You weren't good enough. But he would live the life that you and I could not live. The perfect life without sin. And then he would go to a Roman cross and he would give his life, that perfect sacrifice, that blameless, spotless Lamb of God would give his life and he would die the death that you and I deserved to die. And then next Sunday morning, we'll talk about it, Because day three, he would rise again. And he would be victorious over death. Listen, over your sin and my sin. Over your grave and my grave. Yeah? Woo! Come on. This is the story of the mercy of God. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you deserve it. Man, it's just the goodness of God. It's his love for fallen humanity, for his fallen creation that brought Jesus to the cross. If you got a cup when you walked in, it should look something like this. If you didn't get one, can you, and you want to take it with us, can you raise your hand real quickly? Our host will come and give you a cup real quickly. Keep them up so they can see you. Thank you, host. Appreciate you guys. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I had the privilege of serving under Pastor Carter for a number of years at our church. And there's one day that I can remember Pastor Carter probably giving, I would say, this is my opinion, I think it was the best Carter moment that I ever had with him. Can I tell you about it? Yeah? All right. You guys in a hurry? You guys doing okay? All right. So we're sitting at a table, and Carter was going to have a meeting with someone that day. And this person had kind of done some stuff, got busted, got caught. And it was pretty big. It was going to be a big deal for this person. Their life was kind of disintegrating in a pretty big way. So Carter was with the pastors in the room, and he said this. He said, guys, just so you know, he said, I want you to know how I'm going to handle this meeting he's walking into after our meeting. He said, when this person walks in the room, the first thing he's going to see is the cups and the bread of communion. And he said this, I'll never forget it. He said, because what he needs to know in this moment is not that he did something wrong. He already knows that. He said, what he needs to know is there's mercy and forgiveness in Jesus. Amen. For you and I, what you need to know most, more than be better, more than do things right, more than read your Bible more, pray more, what you first need to know is there's mercy and forgiveness at the cross. Right? Nothing else matters. This is it. This is where it starts, and really, it's where it ends for us. Like, I want to love Jesus more, and I want to love to pray and love the Bible and all those things, and I want to do what God's called me to do. But before I do those things, I need to be something. I need to be a person that understands that Jesus loves me even in my failures. That when I blow it on my worst day, when I'm, in my mind, I'm not worthy of anything. But Jesus says, your worth is not because of what you've done, it's because of what I've done. Amen? We sang it earlier. What he's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son. Amen? Pull out that cup. Pull off that top little wrapper and get that little wafer of whatever this is. We're not sure. It might be styrofoam. We're not really sure. It's possible. But what he's done, amen? Well, Lord, we thank you for the cup. No, sorry, the bread from the other one. We thank you for your body. Can we just break that little wafer in your hand? Want you to think about what Christ has done for us. His body broken for us. That on my worst day, Jesus offered himself up. That he endured the most excruciating pain. In fact, that word excruciating comes from the same root word as crucifixion. That's where it comes from. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that on our worst day, you endured what we deserved. You drank the cup of God's wrath in our place. You allowed yourself to be broken for us. 39 lashes on your back, ripping your flesh off of your body. A crown of thorns being pressed into your brow. Your beard and hair being plucked out of your face and head. Stripped down, naked, ashamed, in front of the very humanity that you created and were giving your life for. In fact, many of those who were in that crowd at your crucifixion would later come to faith in Jesus. Oh God, what you've done. What you've done, God, on our worst day. On our worst day, Jesus, what you've done for us. We thank you for your body. And we take this little wafer of bread in remembrance, in Jesus' name. Let's take that bread. Carefully pull that next part back. Lord, we thank you for your blood shed for us. Thank you, Lord. Your blood covers our sin, our worst ones, not just the light ones, not just the easy ones to forgive, our worst sins, the crimes we've committed even, the things we did against people, the ways we hurt people, the words that we said were the worst words we ever said. All those things are under the blood of Jesus. They're washed away as far as the east is from the west. You've removed every transgression, every sin from us. And Lord, we thank you for the blood that covers, that washes us white as snow. We receive this cup with gratitude and remembrance in Jesus' name. We'll take the cup. Isn't God good? Yeah. We can give him praise. Come on. That's all right. Woo. I'm going to invite Joseph and Macy to come up here and join me. So we have some kind of, before we head out, we have some kind of house business we got to talk about. As we're coming, let me say this. We're going to leave in a few minutes, but if you want to receive prayer this morning, maybe you're like Cynthia, you need a miracle in your body, a miracle in your finances, whatever it may be, our team will be up front and you can always come and receive prayer. And so I'm gonna encourage you, please do that. We want to see miracles happen in your life, not because you deserve it, but because Christ paid for it, amen? Praise God. So Joseph and Macy are two of our favorite people at MCC. They've been phenomenal, amen? When I met Joseph probably 3 years ago, give or take, about 3 years ago, I could immediately see in Joseph's life the calling of God upon him to pastor people. It was very clear. We could see instantly that God had called him into a pastoral role in his church. We saw in Macy someone who was gonna like just walk beside him as a phenomenal partner in ministry and in life. And so we've been blessed to have them here for about almost 3 years. 3 years it would have been in August. However, you might already know this. Some of you who have kids in the youth group already know this. We already had it on Thursday night. But those of you who don't, part of being called as a pastor, and I've walked this myself, so part of being called into ministry is there are times that God will strategically move people in ministry. And so in a few weeks, Joseph and Macy are going to be taking a role in Louisiana as youth pastors down there. And I know, right? Oh, man. You guys are much more gracious than I am. I was like, no way, that's not God at all. I don't know what you're talking about. But we do see it, though, as a God opportunity. It's in the same town that Macy's from. Her family's all right there. They've got baby Mary, number 3, on the way right now. And so we know, and I know we've walked this, so my wife and I know well, that can be hard. You can be like a deployed soldier, you know, like out in the Lord's army, you know. And so we're excited for them. God has graciously called them back to the place where she's from. They're going to be living right there with their family, have tons of kind of built-in help, and it's going to be, I believe, a gracious season for them. And so so we are sorry to see them go, but excited about what's next for them. And honestly, also for us. We know that God has a good thing in front of us as well. And so we're trusting that. We know that God's going to take care of us, and God's going to send them into a place where they're going to be mightily used to move God's kingdom forward. And that's what we're all about. It's the kingdom. We're not about MCC. We're about the kingdom of God. And it's happening. Amen? Cool. So one kind of quick invitation. On the 20th of April, so this is in 3.5 weeks, I think. Is that right? Am I saying that right? 2.5 weeks? 2.5 weeks. Thursday night, Ignite night, we're going to be here in the sanctuary. It's going to be kind of a sending off party for these guys. And so I'm going to invite you. It's kind of all church. If you want to come, April 20th, Thursday night, 6:30 p.m., you can be here. It's going to be a great send off for them. But you're going to see him in the next couple weeks here at MCC. It's going to be great having him for a couple weeks, but they're going to be heading out. And so I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're going to pray together. And then I'm going to ask them to go to the foyer. If you want to talk to them, encourage them, love on them, rebuke them. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. They're going to be out there. If you want to receive prayer, though, before you leave, come down to the front and we'll pray for you. Let's all put our hands this way. We're going to pray over these guys. Father, we thank you so much for the way you call us into your purposes. God, I thank you that Joseph and Macy, they're not walking through life like sleepwalking. They're not sleeping. They're awake and they're alive, yeah. And they want to hear you and they want to respond to you. And so I pray, God, as you've kind of ordained their steps to head out of this church and somewhere else, God, we ask that you would let them be so fruitful for the kingdom in that place. We pray blessing over the work they'll put their hands to. I pray the plow is going to be powerful in that place. Yeah. I pray for a mighty harvest of souls to come into the kingdom through their lives and ministry. God, I bless them to be filled with joy. I bless them to be filled with peace. I bless them to have wisdom that is from the Holy Spirit. In fact, I pray Isaiah 11, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord over their lives, the spirit of might. I pray, God, that you would increase their strength and power in the spirit. And I pray this next season will be the best days they've ever had. Let their family be filled with joy. Let their house be filled with laughter. And let it be a great and gracious next season for their lives. And then we just turn our prayers into this house. And we pray, God, would you lead us to the right person or people that are going to be here to lead our students. Let it be for us. Kind of a new season that will build on the foundation of this season. Yeah. Let it be better than ever before. Yep. More souls coming to the kingdom. More young people raised up in discipleship. I pray more and more and more on both ends of this whole thing in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. Amen. 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 Praise God.
Love you.
Love you guys. All right. You can see him out there. If you want prayer, come here. Easter Sunday is going to be awesome. Be here next Sunday. We'll see you then.